整个的撒拉奈。Stand and sing it with us. I love you, Lord. Sing it together.
I love you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I worship you.
Yes, Lord.
Hope which was lost now stands renewed. My life,
yes, Lord,
to honor this, the love of Christ, the
I love you,
Lord.
I worship you.
Oh,
this was lost. Now stands renewed. Give my life to honor this, the love of Christ, the Savior King. I give my life.
I give my life,
yes we do,
to honor this, the love of Christ, the Savior King.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just the piano and the voices. Would you sing that chorus one more time?
I love you, Lord. I worship you.
Hallelujah.
Hope which was lost now stands.
Sing it out.
Hallelujah.
I give my life.
I give my life.
Yes.
To honor thee.
Thank you, Lord.
The love of Christ. The Savior.
One more time. I love you, Lord. What an opportunity to tell the Lord how much you love him, right?
I love you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
And I worship you.
I worship you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Hope which was lost
now stands renewed.
Now stands renewed. I give my life to honor this, the love of Christ, the Savior.
Speak your love to the Lord right now. Come on, lift your voices and love on Jesus. Love on him this morning. Thank him for his love for you. Thank him for displaying and demonstrating his great love for you. Thank you, Jesus. You are Emmanuel. You are God with us. We celebrate God incarnate, who put on human flesh and dwelt among us. And we were given the opportunity to behold your glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to come. Thank you for demonstrating your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Hallelujah. And we love you, Lord. We praise you. Glory to God. Would you stretch your hand toward me this morning and pray with me as I bring forth this word today? Father, I thank you for this beautiful congregation, this beautiful time, Lord, that you've given us to be together on this Christmas Eve day. And as we look forward to the celebration of Christmas and all it represents, Father, we We just want you to be first. We want you to be the main reason for the season. I know a lot of people are already, they're worn out. They're tired from all of the expectations that Christmas brings. And Father, I just pray for a refreshing and a renewal. I pray for a divine respite in your presence. That we would be renewed. Each and every person in this house right now would receive spiritual strength, emotional, mental strength, but they would receive physical strength as well. And then, Father, they would just bask in your presence, because that's where it's all at. That's what it's all about, Lord. It's in your presence. We find fullness of joy. Anoint me as I bring forth this word today. Bless your people, and we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to two or three people before you sit down and tell them Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Go ahead and tell them that too. Murray. Yeah, Merry Christmas. Praise the Lord. If you would, I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll read from there in just a few moments. Isaiah chapter 9. But I want to begin by pointing out the spiritual conditions that surrounded this prophetic word that Isaiah brings to us. Isaiah lived in a day of political and spiritual confusion and deception. Sounds a lot like what you and I are facing today here in America and around the world. Gloom and doom filled the air. There was a sense of hopelessness and a sense of helplessness as the Assyrians threatened the security of God's people. How many know that there is the fear that's trying to threaten the security of people all around the globe? And Isaiah chapter 7 and 8 opens with a faithless king. King Ahaz of the southern kingdom of Judah refused to put his trust in the Lord God to save Judah from the hands of their enemies. And except for a few prophets, faithful prophets of Yahweh, it was a time of spiritual poverty in Judah. It was a night without end, if you will, in Judah. Spiritual darkness penetrated the land. And the spiritual darkness was a result of their persistent unbelief and disobedience. And how tragic it is for those who think they are in the light when they are actually in perpetual darkness. And such was the condition of Israel and Judah. And right in the middle of this sense of chaos, this hopelessness and this sense of helplessness and chaos, comes this word of hope in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. The government will rest upon his shoulders. Speaks of Jesus' lordship. This verse looks to a time in the future when Christ will reign over all the kingdoms and governments of the world. In that day, Isaiah is telling us that the government of the whole world will rest on his shoulders. But until that time, his kingdom is in an invisible form. The Messiah's rule is over those who trust him and obey him as Lord. How many of you know that if you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, you are in the kingdom of God? Right now, it's an invisible kingdom, but one day that invisible kingdom is going to become visible, and it will be a universal kingdom as his rule extends over even those who do not want to acknowledge that he is Lord. And that's why Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 2, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm so glad to be a part of the kingdom. And I'm so glad that one of these days I'm going to see that kingdom in its visible form. Every eye is going to see Him, and I won't have to be fearful of Him in that day because I know where I stand with Him. Anybody know where you stand with Jesus today? If you've got a right relationship with the Lord, you don't have to fear what is about to come. This word of hope in the midst of chaos continues in verse number 7. Look at it. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of His increase, of His government and peace, there will be no end. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? His government will increase, and the peace that He brings will just, there will be no end to it. There will be no conflict. There will be no trouble. There will be no fights. There will be no wars. There will be no pain. He says the increase that His government is going to keep on increasing, and the peace is going to keep on showing itself mighty and strongly. There will be no end to that peace in your life, in our life. And upon the throne of David and over His kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. His name will be called Wonderful. How many of you know that the name of Jesus is wonderful? Some synonyms for that word that I looked up, just a few of them: marvelous, remarkable, astonishing, amazing, phenomenal. Jesus is all these things and much, much more. As a matter of fact, we cannot come up with enough descriptive words to adequately describe how awesome He really is. His birth was wonderful. His life was wonderful. His teachings were wonderful. His miracles were wonderful. The transfiguration was wonderful. Even His death was wonderful because of what it did for you and me. His resurrection was wonderful. His ascension was wonderful. And without a doubt, His return is going to be wonderful because He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back for those who were looking for Him. David said in Psalm 40 and verse 5, "Many, O Lord, my God, are Your wonderful works which You have done." Psalm 107 and 8, "Oh, that men would give thanks unto the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men." Isaiah 25 and 1 says, "O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name, for You have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth." I'm here to tell you, He is wonderful. He's done wonderful things for us, and we should praise Him more and more and more. Our praise should increase because of how wonderful He is. But then He says, He's our counselor. He's wonderful. He's counselor. How many of you know that there is wisdom in the name of Jesus? As your counselor, He's always available. As your counselor, you always have His undivided attention. As your counselor, He comforts you. As your counselor, He instructs you. As your counselor, He corrects you. As your counselor, He steers you in the right direction. As your counselor, you never have to worry about Him telling something confidential you shared with Him to somebody else. He's totally trustworthy. That's why we can bank on Proverbs 3 and 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path." I'm telling you here today, He is our counselor and we can put our faith and trust completely in Him. Oh, how sweet it is to trust in Jesus, just to rest upon His word. It's a sweet thing to trust in Jesus. He is the sum total of knowledge, all wisdom, all guidance, all direction, truth, counsel, and insight. He knows everything about everything and is never wrong. It's hard for us to imagine that, isn't it? Because in our world, we are often wrong. Some people always think they're right, but I'm here to tell you that we're not always right. We're not always right, but He's always right. Hallelujah. Isaiah 30 and 21 says, your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Psalm 23 and 24 says, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Psalm 33 and 11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Psalm 16 and 7 says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel, who instructs my heart in the night seasons. I'm here to tell you, if you'll call on Him, you'll trust in Him, He will give you counsel. He'll give you direction. He'll give you guidance. He's trustworthy, and you can absolutely trust that what you're telling Him is not going to be shared with somebody else. He is a faithful counselor. And then the Bible says that He's a mighty God. He's a wonderful counselor, mighty God. How many of you know that this is not true of any other religion but Christianity? For example, Islam. In Islam, Muhammad is a great prophet. They say he's a great teacher. They say even the greatest of the prophets, but he is not mighty God. Only Jesus is mighty God. As a matter of fact, let me just do a little bit of a doctrinal lesson here. How many of you ever had the Jehovah's Witnesses to knock on your door? Let me just tell you here today that one of the things that Jehovah's Witnesses will espouse is that Jesus is a good man. They will say that He's even the Son of God. They will even say that He's a great prophet. That they will not say He is God. But the question I have for Jehovah's Witnesses is this. Why does Hebrews 1 and 8 say? Why does He say, but to the Son He says, your throne, O God, is forever. Why does He say that? Why does He say to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever? And why does Isaiah say right here, unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. I'm here to tell you today that He is God. And if He's not God, then the sacrifice on the cross is insufficient to take away our sins, because only God can forgive sins. I'm so thankful that Jesus is God. Jesus came as God the Son, and God the Son died on that cross, and He shed His innocent blood so that you and I could be forgiven of sins and be reconciled back to the Father in a right relationship with Him. He is mighty God. Somebody say that with me. He is mighty God. Jesus. Mighty God was born in the manger. Mighty God grew in wisdom and stature. Mighty God lived a sinless and perfect life. And mighty God went to the cross. And He rose again on the third day. And He's coming back in power and glory for those who know Him. He is mighty God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. And He's everlasting Father. Hallelujah. Now you say, I thought Jesus came to reveal the Father, so how could Jesus also be the everlasting Father? Perhaps the answer lies in the answer to the question, who is the God of the Old Testament? Many scriptures establish that Jesus Christ created all things. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 10 and 4, that He is called the rock in the Old Testament is Christ. The one called Yahweh is also our Savior and King Jesus Christ. Jehovah, Yahweh, one of the most important names for God in the Old Testament is Yahweh. From the verb to be, meaning simply but profoundly, I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. The four-letter Hebrew word Yahweh was the name by which God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And this bush was a vivid symbol of God who burns like a fire with love and righteousness, yet remains the same and never diminishes. And this is what Philip was talking about. Jesus said to Philip, rather, in John 14:9, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father also. Hallelujah. And in John 17, Jesus prayed that his disciples would be one as he and the Father are one. In that same chapter, Jesus said repeatedly that he was one with the Father. Jesus' whole point was that if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. If you've seen the Father, then you would accept me because I and the Father are one. Let's worship Yahweh together, the one who said, I am who I am and I will be who I will be. We worship God the Father, we worship God the Son, and we worship God the Holy Spirit. He's one God who eternally exists in three persons. That's why we can say Jesus is the everlasting Father. That's why we can say he's mighty God and everlasting Father. Hallelujah. We worship him today as Abba, Father. And then it goes on to say he is the Prince of Peace. Anybody thankful for the peace that Jesus brings? Hallelujah. Peace. John 16:33, Jesus said these things. He said, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he said in Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, you hear it today? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what he says we ought to do? He says when you start feeling anxious, when you start feeling overwhelmed, when you start feeling all the burdens and the cares of this life, I know you've been feeling it. I can see it on some of your faces. I'm here to tell you today, you've got a God who cares. He's the Prince of Peace. He said, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Why are you walking around with all this heavy load on you like you're the one that's going to take care of it? I'm here to tell you today, you don't have the power. You don't have enough ingenuity. You don't have enough creativity to figure out how to fix it on your own. You've got to come to that place where you surrender it into the hands of Jesus. Lord, I surrender. I'm giving this to you. And the peace of God, he said, that surpasses all understanding will come over you. Hallelujah. We give it to you today, Lord. He's our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. This word of hope came in the midst of hopelessness. But we're not just talking about hope. We're talking about a Savior today. We're talking about a Savior. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You see, all of this wouldn't have been possible if he hadn't been willing to come in the first place. Think about it for a moment. He was willing to come. How many of you know he didn't have to? We get so used to this gospel message sometimes that we just say, well, that's just the way it is. But have we really stopped to reflect on the fact that Jesus didn't have to come? He didn't have to say, I'll go. But instead, he was willing to take on human flesh. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The Bible says that he grew. We don't know much about his childhood. When you read the scriptures, it doesn't say a whole lot about it. It just basically tells us that he grew in wisdom and stature, finding favor with God and with men. It wasn't until about 30 years of age or so that we begin to see what his life was really like. And the Bible tells us that the Gospels tell us there's about 36 or 37 miracles which he performed. But how many of you know that that's just the recorded ones? That's not exhaustive by any means. As a matter of fact, when you go to John chapter 21 and verse 25, John describes it this way. He says, "And all the things which he did, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." In other words, there was hundreds of other miracles and maybe thousands of other miracles and thousands of other ways that Jesus positively impacted people's lives that we don't even know about because it's not written in Holy Scripture. But I'm here to tell you today, he lived that holy, sinless life. He lived that life, and then he went to the cross. He didn't have to go there, but he could have called legions of angels down, but he said, "No, I've got them on my mind. He's on my mind. She's on my mind. I see through the eons of time, and I want to redeem him. I want to redeem her." And that sinless sacrifice that he gave on the cross, hallelujah, the blood which he shed, it will redeem mankind for all of time. That's what Jesus did for us. He is our faithful high priest. Hallelujah. We don't have to have that sacrifice again because that sacrifice was for all time. It spans all eras and all times. And those who will call on him, those who will receive him as their Lord, he will come into their life. He will redeem them. He will buy them back from sin. He will buy them back from the slavery of sin. And he will bring them back into a right relationship with God. So we have the death and we have the resurrection. How many of you are thankful that he rose again on the third day? And he's coming back. And here's what he tells us to do as we begin to prepare for communion in just a few moments. We're going to sing a song and then we're going to have communion. He's coming back in power and glory. He tells us in the partaking of communion, he says, "I want you to remember this. I want you to remember my death." For how long? Till I come. So every time that we participate in this blessed sacrament, it's an opportunity for us to look back on his death and truly appreciate it for what it is. Think about it with me this morning for a few moments, Pastor Tommy, as he comes. I was just reflecting this morning on the death of Christ and every blow that he endured as they struck him, as they ridiculed him, as they mocked him, as they beat him with that cat of nine tails. 39 stripes, the Bible tells us. Every single one of them, he had you on his mind. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through today, I'm here to tell you Jesus had you on his mind when he bled and died for you. And that sacrifice on the cross can be just as real today to you and me as ever before. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes that word and he brings it to us afresh and anew. And we can see Jesus as he gave his life for you and me. As he bore that cross. As he went to Calvary. Would you just take a few moments right now to worship the Lord for his sacrifice, for giving his life, for he's wonderful, he's counselor, he's mighty God, he's everlasting Father, he is the Prince of Peace. Thank him for coming. Thank him for being willing to come and redeem your life from destruction. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And Father, I thank you for your servants, Lord. I thank you for Mary who was willing, Lord. I thank you that she was willing to bear the Son of God. She was a willing vessel. And I pray, Lord, that we would all have the attitude that Mary had. Let it be unto me according to your word. Let it be unto me according to your word. If that's what you want for my life, then here it is, Lord. Take me. We ask you to search our hearts. Cleanse us of every sin. Would you do that right now? Would you take some time to call on the Lord and ask him to search you? See, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me. Purify me, Lord Jesus, with your holy blood. I confess my sins to you. I receive your forgiveness, Lord. I commit myself to living for you and serving you. We are blessed to be in your presence, Lord, to be in your house on this special day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to sing this song and then we'll partake of communion. But I want to introduce it before we sing because, you know, we've been singing about Silent Night, Holy Night. I love that song. How about you? It's a beautiful song. I've always loved that song. But the song we're about to sing provides a little bit different perspective. Perhaps it wasn't as much of a silent night as we think. Because as this gives a different perspective. Because it probably was not, Mary probably didn't have her mom with her, holding her hand. How many know that wasn't a great environment that she was in? How many of you know there was no such thing as an epidural? Right? It was a night of pain. But out of that pain came great hope. Anybody understand here today that out of pain can come hope? You might be in some pain, you might be in some suffering, but out of that suffering can come renewed hope. Being more like Jesus. So listen closely as we sing this song, and then we're going to move into communion together. It was not a silent night. There was blood on the ground. You could hear a woman cry in the alleyway that night on the streets of David's town. And the stable was not clean, and the cobblestones were cold. Little Mary, full of grace, with the tears upon her face, had no mother's hand to hold. It was a labor of pain. It was a cold sky above. But for the girl on the ground in the dark, every beat of her beautiful heart was a labor.
Noble Joseph by her side, calloused hands and weary eyes. There were no midwives to be found, on the streets of David's town, in the middle of the night. And so he held her and he prayed, shafts of moonlight on his face. But the baby in her womb,
he was the maker of the moon. He was the author of the faith that could make the mountains move. Oh. It was a labor. Cold sky above.
But for the girl on the ground in the dark,
every beat of her beautiful heart, it was a labor of love. Little Mary, full of grace, with the tears upon her face, was a labor of love. It was not a silent night on the streets of David's.
Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. If my helpers would come at this time as we.
And now, the latest releases from Daywind.